Good morning. We're reading this morning from Matthew chapter 2. If you have a Bible with you, if you don't, I'll just follow along. And actually, Kirsty, could you put the words of that chorus back up, please? Because so I was sitting there, I was thinking, these words, it's all about what we're thinking about this morning. So just, if you haven't got a Bible, and just look at those words. It's who we're talking about this morning. It's Jesus, the Messiah, the name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? We heard about it last week, along with all the other names, what they mean. Emmanuel, God is with us. So Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, when I was asked to give this talk, I did wonder if I was the right person for this, because I am one of those people that Christmas is not my favorite time of year. And actually, you know, those conversations about what should we get for this person for their present? I don't know. Who should we invite round for Christmas dinner? Oh, can we just go away this year? So Christmas is not my favorite thing, and these wise men have got a lot to answer for when it comes to giving presents. But we'll find out there's something very special about what they did. But on the other hand, this year I went to my 9th consecutive Cutliston Primary School nativity play. 9 years in a row. Only one more to go. So I was watching carefully. I was watching the three kings as they came in with their three helpers and their three gifts, and they went and they presented them to the little doll in the cradle. And it's special, and it is special when you see the children singing the songs about Jesus, and they're singing with enthusiasm, and you can see the smiles on their faces and they joy that they're getting from doing it. But it doesn't take long until the world gets to them and changes that view. And this story is as much about what happened then as it is about our attitude now. Because we see different people in this story, and we see their attitude towards Jesus. And it should have an impact on us today, because here is a person who, his very life, changed the history of the world. Whatever people say about Jesus now, we cannot deny that his life and the impact of his life has transformed history ever since. Even our time is split before Christ and after Christ. And as we read, we find that there are people who were so enthusiastic that they came many, many miles to find this one that they'd heard about. And there are others who just weren't interested at all. So I wonder as we go through, if you think about, how does this tie in with your views about Jesus? Where do you sit? What do you think about him? First thing that really surprised me when it was pointed out to me a few years ago, well, not that many, quite a few years ago now, we don't know how many magi there were, how many wise men there were. And how can you say that? We know there are three kings. Three kings. We three kings of Orient are and all that. One in a taxi, one in a car. And but when you read the Bible, you read this verse, we don't know. It just says magi, or wise men. It doesn't even say that they were kings. Magi is just a term that means astrologers or wise men. We don't know where they came from, just that they came from the east. It could have been Babylon, it could have been Arabia. But these are men who had, they knew the stars. They spent their life looking at the stars. They knew. And so when they saw this star, we don't know how they knew that this was the star that pointed towards Jesus, but they knew that this was a star that signified the birth of the King of the Jews. And that, so they came to where they expected to find the King of the Jews. They came to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly when it was. You know, we have this picture in our minds of the shepherds and the angels all above the stable and all the sheep and the cows and the donkeys, and they're all gathered round Jesus in the manger, and everyone's smiling, and then the kings come in, and it's all on that one night. But it seems that actually this took place sometime after the actual birth. They saw his star, and then they came looking for Jesus. They had to come a long way, and we don't know exactly when it was. All it says is that it was during the time of King Herod, and historical records would tell us that King Herod died in about 4 BC, which means that Jesus was born before he was meant to be born, in that sense. The historians dated it wrongly. It could have been up to 2 years after his birth. We'll find out later, when Herod goes looking for Jesus, not in the verses that we've read, but he wants to get rid of all children that are under the age of 2. So Jesus could have been 2 years old by this time. And one thing that struck me was that they came not to find the one who was going to be the King of the Jews, not the one who was born as the heir to the throne, but the one who was born King of the Jews. You know, with all the fuss a couple of weeks ago about William and Kate's baby, it was the child that will be heir to the throne. But when that child is born, they will not instantly be the king or the queen, because there are others in line that will rule before them. But when it talks about Jesus, it says the one who has been born King of the Jews. And so what that tells us is that there is no rightful king at this time. There is no one who is king. So as soon as he is born, he is the king. The only other way that could happen was if the king dies before the baby is born. But we know that Jesus is born. His earthly father, Joseph, is still alive. In verse 2, we find that they saw his star in the east and they came to worship him. And we don't know again exactly whether that means they were looking to the east and they saw a star rise and they knew that that was signifying that there had been a king born, or whether just that they saw his star when they were in the east and they were looking towards Jerusalem and they saw a star above there. So we see that the Magi, they're not Jews, they're not Christians, they're from the east. They have other religions. And maybe they have heard about the prophecies of Daniel when he was in Babylon, and these have been handed down over the years, and they know that there is one who will be born. Or maybe it is just something through their study of the stars that they can see that this star means something special and that whatever that wisdom is that they have, we've lost it since. Now at this time, Jerusalem was ruled by Rome and King Herod was the one who was put in place and had his kingdom there, but he was ultimately responsible to Rome. And the next neighboring kingdom, empire, was the Parthian Empire. And Jerusalem was sort of an outpost of the Roman Empire. And so maybe these men that came would have come, they were important men, and they came with a great entourage. And so it caused quite a stir when they arrived in Jerusalem. And so when King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed. He was disturbed that they had come. He was disturbed about what he was hearing, about what they were saying, that there was a king who'd been born. Because you see, King Herod was not a rightful king of the Jews. In fact, he wasn't even a Jew. He reigned in Jerusalem, but he was from the tribe of Edom. He was not a Jew. And he was good at commerce, he was good at politics, he was good at war. And his title was Herod the Great. In many respects, he was a great king. He did great things. He rebuilt the temple. He built cities, he built palaces. And it was a time of prosperity for some because of his rule. But he always knew that he was not the rightful king. And so when he heard that there was a king born, it disturbed him. And it reminded me, when I was at school, we studied what actors call the Scottish play, Macbeth. And we just called it Macbeth when I was at school. But Macbeth was a king who'd taken the throne by murder. And as soon as he got the throne, he was terrified of losing it. And he was afraid, and he started to go a bit mad he was desperate to cling on to power. And Herod was a bit like that. He was desperate to hold on to this throne that he had. And so he was disturbed. And also, Jerusalem was also disturbed. Why? After all these years, they had been waiting for a Messiah. They had been waiting for the prophecies that had come down through the centuries, for the God of their history to send the one that would deliver them. Maybe this is the one. Maybe finally, after almost 400 years of God seemingly doing nothing in their day, in their kingdom, in their nation, was God now going to step in and send the Messiah, the promised one? Now, as I said, King Herod wasn't a Jew. He knew enough about being in Jerusalem. He knew enough about the nation to know that there was a Messiah. And so he calls the chief priests and the teachers of the law. It's interesting to note that he doesn't call his chief priests and teachers, he calls the people's chief priests. They're not his. He's not one of them. He's not part of the nation, but he knows who the important people are, the people who will know where to find out where this child will be born. And they go to the scriptures and they find in Bethlehem in Judea. And they quote from the book of Micah, chapter 5. And it's almost a bit of a paraphrase. There's a few words added. There's a few words taken away. But the meaning to the people who read it, it's just made a bit clearer as a result. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And so we find out where and how this child will be born, and who and how great this child will be. He will be the ruler, the shepherd of my people Israel. Now, I've read that there are, in the Old Testament, 456 prophecies that relate to Jesus. This is just one of many. It was something that was tied up in the whole identity of the nation, that they were waiting for the Messiah. It had been long promised. It was something that they were desperate to have. And now, finally, here, they're hearing that he has been born. And yet we find that although the people have heard about him, and although the priests and the teachers of the law have read and they see where he is but to be born, and even Herod, who's desperate to find out about him, the only people that actually go to Bethlehem are the Magi, the ones that have come all that distance, hundreds of miles. They come to Jerusalem, and they go the next step. Does anyone know how far it is from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? 5 or 6 miles. It's about as far as it is from here to, say, Christophen, to go to the Guile. It's not far, and yet all these people that were desperately waiting for the Messiah to come, they hear he's been born, they know where he will be born, and yet they don't even go that short distance down the road to Bethlehem to see him. Herod is desperate to find out about him, but he doesn't go. He wants to send the Magi ahead of him, and he says, go, search for the child, make a careful search. He really wants them not to miss it. He wants to be sure that they found the right one, because as we find out later, his only aim in finding Jesus is so that he can dispose of him, because he's a threat to his kingdom. Now, I wonder today, I said that it speaks about people's attitudes towards Jesus, speaks about how we think about him today just as much as how they thought about him in those days. The Magi didn't know much about who Jesus was. They just knew that he'd been born. They didn't even hear it from the Bible. They heard it from another means that God spoke to them. But they were willing to come all that distance because they knew that he mattered. They knew he was important, and they wanted to come and worship him. Then you have the priests. They lived in Jerusalem. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was promised to be. They had all the religious knowledge. But even when they looked and they'd found where he was going to be born, they didn't even bother to go and see him. And then you have the people of Jerusalem. They'd heard the news that these men had come from the east, and they'd said that there was going to be a child born king of the Jews, that he was already born. But they weren't willing to go. Perhaps they were just a bit disillusioned. There had been cries before of the Messiah had come, and they'd found that it was just a man, and he'd been put to death, and there was no legacy, nothing. It seemed like it was just a false claim. And perhaps they were thinking, well, we know we believed in that other man, but he wasn't the one. We're not going to get excited now. Maybe if he proves himself, then we'll start to think about it. And then you have Herod. And Herod, his sole interest is to get rid of Jesus. And we have people today who their sole desire is to almost put an end to Christianity. They will do anything to undermine faith and to turn people away from the truth. And ultimately, you have to wonder where that motivation comes from. What do they gain from it? Herod would have lost his kingdom if Jesus was to take it from him. But today we have people that are just simply out to undermine faith and turn people away from the truth. So I wonder today, are we those who have accepted that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and we've gone and we've trusted him? Or are we those who have all the religious knowledge, know loads about the Bible, but we're just not interested in actually seeking after the Savior? Or are we like the people of Jerusalem, of Israel, who have heard about it and they got a bit interested and there was a bit of a talk about it? You know, what's this? Is it true? And then they just kind of, well, next day there's something else happening and they put it aside. Or maybe you're here and you actually hate Christianity. Maybe you just wish it would go away and you don't know what you're doing here. But when you see, yep, still there, this is who Jesus is. Emmanuel, God with us. The rescue for sinners. He's the one that makes the difference. And he's the one who has changed history, and he's the one who can change your life. Now, as we go further down, we find that the wise men, they listen to King Herod and they go on their way. It's as if they've, although they are wise men, it's as if they've been fooled. They're going to go and do what he said. They're going to go find Jesus, do what they came to do, worship him, give him their gifts, and then they're going to go back to Herod and tell him exactly where to find him. And so they go on their way. And as they go, they see the star, and the star guides them. It goes before them. Now, I remember talking to someone about the star of Bethlehem, and they just said offhand, oh, well, that was Halley's Comet, wasn't it? Just like that. You know, there's no discussion even. That's what it was. Even astronomers don't believe that it was. The timing, the dates, everything, it doesn't fit in. There are lots of theories about what it might have been, whether it was a conjunction of planets that came together to make them look brighter than normal, or whether it was a nova, a star that suddenly became a lot brighter and then diminished again. But none of these theories actually fit. And when you read this verse, then not only did they see the star, but it actually moves ahead of them from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, and it points out exactly where Jesus is. There's no star in heaven that behaves like that. This was something miraculous, something different. And when you're a Christian, it's actually quite straightforward, that God provided a star, and the star came, and the star pointed out where Jesus was born. God didn't have to wait for something to happen in the sky and then say, all right, now send Jesus down because there's this star happening above Bethlehem now. God was in control of the whole situation. And so they come to the house and they see Jesus. They see the child. It talks about a child rather than a baby. So that's where possibly he was that bit older. And they bow down and worship him. And just think about it. There's these three men, important men. In their nation, they would be responsible for choosing kings. They're very important. They are, you know, as I said, perhaps they had a great entourage of people with them. They're rich, they're wealthy, and they come, and there's this child. No, we have children here today. How many of us would be willing to bow down in front of a child? But because they recognize who he is, that he is different from any other child, that he is the one who has come to be the ruler, that he is greater than they are, and so they're willing to bow down and worship him. And not only that, but they bring him gifts. And it wasn't just, oh, we'll go and get a £5 voucher from Mothercare for this baby. They bring something that is of extreme value. You might wonder what a child would do with gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, some people have said that these represent his being a king, gold for the king, incense for his being a priest, and myrrh towards his burial. Maybe that's what they signify. But the thing is, these are all valuable items. These are things that are rare, difficult to get hold of. They're expensive, and so they bring something that is of great value. And I wonder today if we are willing to bring something of great value to our God, or are we just giving him second best? We find out that they are warned by God not to go back to Herod. Although they've been fooled, God ultimately steps in again, and so they go home a different way. And Jesus' life is spared because God is protecting him. Now, as we were thinking about the different people earlier, the Magi, King Herod, the priests in Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, I wonder if you were thinking, I'm a Christian, I'm with the Magi. They're the ones, they're going to find Jesus. I'm with them, I've done that. I've trusted in Christ. He's my Savior. I'd ask you just to think again, because I've had to think again over these last few months. Because being a Christian is not just about accepting him once and then drifting on through life just as if it never happened. I wonder how many of us here today have actually spent time with Jesus today, on this day. Or if it's just something that we do when things are difficult. If it's just something that we do every now and again. Or is it something that is part of our life? Part of who we are. Because I go back again, that word Emmanuel, God is with us. Here, today, every day. And sometimes we're like those people in Jerusalem. They feel like God has forgotten them, feel like God has gone away, feel like we're lost. A few weeks ago, I came up here to do a quick introduction to the deeper talks. And the thing that really struck me about those was God is a relational God. That is who he is. Before he is anything else, he is Father, he is Spirit, he is Son. And he is in relationship. Before anything was created, God is in relationship himself. And the creation is just an outpouring of that, God wanting to take it wider and share it with others. And so he creates us, not because he needs us to be his friends, because he wants to share his love with us. And suddenly God stopped being distant and far away and remote. He's now the one who wants to be in relationship with me. Me. Why? Because he is love and he cares about me, just as he cares about each one of us here. You matter to him. That's why Jesus came. That's why he sent a savior to the world. That's why we have Christmas. And so I've got to start thinking differently about Christmas. Because it's not about all the other stuff that gets thrown at you at Christmas time. Ultimately, it's about Jesus. God sent his son to be the savior of the world. So what are we doing? What do we think about that? Do we want to take him into our hearts to start with? And do we want to live each day? Do we want to bring him our best? Do we want him to make a difference in our lives? Because he can and he will. But we need to go to him, just like the Magi went all that way to him. And the final bit of the journey was just to go that short journey down the road. Every day, we can make that journey. We can spend time with God, and we can know him. And just lastly, you know, sometimes in church, you hear people saying, we need to do this, we need to do that. The first thing, the most important thing that you need to do is you need to spend time with God. Everything else comes from that. If you're not doing that, everything else is just so difficult. If I'm trying to get there, do this, do that, because people say I have to, I will just struggle all the time. But if God is in me, then he makes the difference and he enables me to do it. Just want to tell you one quick story before I finish. I heard this the other day, and it just sums this all up. It's a man who he became a Christian at the age of 65, about 10 years ago, and he was full of joy at being a Christian and that God is in his life, but he had this really difficult neighbor, and he used to talk to the people at church about his neighbor, and his neighbor was violent, he was abusive, he was a drunkard. And the man used to say, I hate my neighbor. I hate him because of what he does, and he's so difficult, he makes everyone's life a misery. And they were going through this program at the church about things that he could do for other people, and this thought came into his head, I could make a meal for my neighbor. And he went to his small group and he said, that's the last thing I want to do. I can't stand him. I hate him. I don't want to do anything for him. And they talked it through and the people said, yeah, we think that you should. We think that's what God is calling you to do. It's just a small thing. And so eventually he summons up the courage and he takes this meal round. And they are absolutely overwhelmed by this gift of love from people that they know they don't get on with. And ultimately, it leads to a friendship. And out of that friendship, the wife of this man, this drunkard man, she comes to faith and she trusts in Jesus. And then later, the man himself also comes to faith and he goes into rehabilitation for his drink problem. And it all stemmed from that man being willing to listen to that prompting from God, from going to God in the first place, hearing that voice, and acting upon it. So are we willing to go speak to God and listen to what he says to us? Thank you.